If you are visiting with us here this morning, we are so glad that you've chosen to be a part of Mercy Hill Church this morning. There should be a visitor's card in your bulletin. I invite you to fill that out and immediately following service, make your way to the information table at the entry there. We have a free gift for you, information about the church, get information about you, and so that you can find out more about who we are. As I said, there's a gift there for you. I think it'll be a real blessing to you as far as your spiritual walk is concerned. So I want to invite you guys to do that. And then second announcement I wanted to make was that starting September 2nd, I believe it is, the first Sunday in September, we are moving our service time. So this 8:30 service will be at 9 o'clock. So for those of you who like the morning service, you're going to get an extra half an hour of sleep. Except for those of you who come in at 9 o'clock anyways, then you're not really going to, but you know, this way you can sleep even later, I guess, and come in at 9:15. Anyways, and the reason for that is because Jonathan Mosier is taking over as the teaching pastor out in Lake Country. He's been somebody who's been a part of our church for a couple of years now. He's been on staff now for a little over a year. And you guys will have the blessing of hearing Jonathan next week. He's going to be speaking down here in Bayview, and I'll be out in Lake Country. So. And then also at this time, I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward to wait on us for this morning's tithes and offering. I want to just want to encourage you guys, continue to be faithful in your giving. It is this great expression of God's capturing our hearts. The Word of God says, in quoting Christ, he says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so as an expression of God capturing our hearts, we see our giving of our finances saying, "God, you know what? You are way more important to me than this." And so we want to encourage you guys to be faithful in that giving. As I said, we continue this week the series, Dear Father, Pastoral Prayers for Mercy Hill. And what this really is, and I've explained this over the last several weeks, this is our prayer for the people and the community of Mercy Hill Church. This is as we've elders sat back and we just said, you know what? This is what I want to see us learn. This is what I want to see us have imprinted on our hearts and our lives so that we may develop as followers of Christ in a powerful way. And we as elders have been praying these prayers every week, whatever we pray, whatever the messages that week, whatever the prayers that week, we've been praying that every day for you so that this would be something that is born in your heart and in your lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we've been going through, and it's been this real picture of the completion or the totality of us as followers of Christ, of learning the great love that Christ has for us, of deepening our own love for Christ. Last week, as we were talking, the prayer was about this ultimate fulfillment, that we would understand that our ultimate fulfillment is in nothing in this world. In fact, the passage we used was in Peter, where Peter says, "Listen, you guys were in that empty life where you pursued after silver and gold and you pursued after the things of this world. But the discovery of Christ and his shed blood for your salvation," he said, "you've come into something else." And he says, "What you've done is you've come to understand that who Christ is." And then what he says is in that fulfillment, the fulfillment that we have in this life is found in a faith and a hope in God. That our faith and our hope aren't in anything that this world has to offer. And it allows us then to live in a way in which we release, in which we don't have to hang on, and we don't have to pursue, and we don't have to cling to. And when we lose things here, it doesn't take away the fulfillment of our lives because we found it in Christ. This week's prayer is, I think, is the building block of our Christianity. It is the core of our Christianity. It is what our Christianity is born out of. And if we do not have a commitment to this, then everything else begins to crumble. This week's prayer is the prayer for biblical truth. Dear Father, we pray this morning that we would cultivate by your Holy Spirit a desire for truth, even truths that are difficult. Lord, teach us to humbly pursue true biblical Christianity. Now, I believe this concept should be a concept of self-evidence. That if we are Christians, then we as Christians should humble ourselves before the Word of God That we should come to the Word of God and say, Word of God, speak to me, show me, direct me. And that we would humble ourselves and we lay ourselves down before it and allow it to influence us. But the problem is, this is becoming an increasingly lost truth. That more and more and more and more, as we in our culture, in our society, and as the American church becomes more inundated with a cultural idea, we are becoming less and less willing to humble ourselves before the Word of God and say, Word of God, speak to me. I think we have to understand something. Listen, our Christianity, if you are a Christian, is derived from the Bible. Do we understand that? Do we get that? I mean, are we convinced of the reality of the truth that we are Christians because of what the Bible says? When I go three, you don't know Jesus without the Bible. Okay? We don't know his teachings without it. We don't have his message of love. We don't have his message of forgiveness. We don't have his message of redemption. There is no cross. There is no resurrection. The hope that Christ is for us is not discovered. It's all from God's word. That's where it comes from. There is no Christianity. There is no claiming that you know Jesus. You know him because of God's word. You know the story because of God's word. You know the teachings because of God's word. It's what it all comes from. And it is fascinating to me that how we are able to graduate from accepting the Bible for our truth to rejecting the Bible when it doesn't say what we want it to say. We're like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I accept God. Yeah, all that stuff. Jesus and died on the cross and loves people and has grace on people and mercy on people and wants us to help the poor. Yeah. And then when it comes to something that doesn't feel right, well, you know, I don't know, that just doesn't sound right to me. Oh, okay. Well, as long as it doesn't sound right to you. There is this all too often occurrence within Christianity that leads us to unsound teaching and unsound Christian beliefs, and that leads us to unsound Christians, and that leads us to unsound churches. And really what it comes down to, it is an unwillingness to humble ourselves before God's word and accept God's teachings, even when we're uncomfortable with them. See, the reality is this. We have a lot of our own ideas. And those ideas are a culmination of a lot of factors. It's our experiences. It's what our parents have taught us. It's what our culture has taught us. It's the friendships we have. And even what we've been taught in church. And I want you guys to understand something. Even sometimes what we're taught in church is not always right. I mean, I know that's shocking to you. I mean, here it's always right, but other places. Or if it's right, it's limited. In other words, we can go to church, and what happens is so many churches, you know, let's just stay on this. Let's just talk about this. Nobody's offended by that. Nobody's upset by this. So let's just keep talking about Jesus loves us and Jesus forgives us and Jesus loves us and Jesus forgives us and Jesus loves us and Jesus forgives us. And let's not talk about Jesus the judge. And so what we do is we get inundated with this idea of this is what Christianity is and this is what God looks like. And so we think we know what Christianity is and we think we know what the Bible says. But the reality is, so often we do is we take little bits and pieces that match our cultural convictions and we fashion a Christian system. And then when we are confronted with passages that don't fit that systematic, we either disregard them or what we do is we try to manipulate Scripture to fit our cultural Christianity. We say this is what Christianity should look like. And then all of a sudden we bump into passages that blow that whole thing up. And we go, well, I'm sure what that meant was, oh, are you sure of that? How are you sure of that? Are you sure of that because God came into your bedroom and said, where it says this, this is really why we said that back then, but it doesn't apply to you anymore. Here's the thrust of the prayer. We are not called to change God's word to fit our personal convictions. We are called to change our personal convictions to fit God's word. That's what it's supposed to be about. And the truth is, this is deadly serious. The preservation of God's instruction to God's people and to a lost world is what's at stake here. The word of God is God's instruction to each one of us, and it's God's message to a lost world. And when we begin to take and just peel it off and throw it to either side, what we're left with is not what God is trying to say to the world. It's not what God is trying to say to the church. And then God's message is lost. And it's lost. And it's just lost. And what happens? We have given away what God is calling us to. We've given away what God is calling others to, because it just is uncomfortable for us. I want you to turn with me to the passage I'm sure a lot of you thought I was going to go to this morning. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, this is a powerful passage, and many of us have heard this. And it really gives and it gives credence to the importance of embracing all scripture. When the scripture says all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for righteousness. When the Bible says all scripture, what does all mean? All, right? So it's all there. It's all meant. It's all meant for teaching. It's all meant for reproof. It's all meant for correction. It's all. The all scripture. We're not allowed to pick and choose. We're not allowed to take what we want and throw away the other stuff that we don't want. It says all scripture. And it's this powerful idea of it's not simply bits and pieces. And I'm going to expound on that a little bit further down the line. But what I want you to see is the context of the passage, because the context of the passage reveals the urgency of the need of God's people to yield to all of God's word. So if we read this passage, and if you take it out of the context, as Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying to Timothy, listen, man, and you got to understand the import of this. You got to understand the level to which this rises. Paul is writing to Timothy, who he's mentored, who he loves, who he knows, who he's established as an elder in the church of Ephesus, that he has this great relationship with. This is basically his last writing. He's in prison here. He knows he's going to die. And so he's giving this instruction to Timothy, and this is what he says, man. My last words to you are this. So we read this where he says all scripture is given, and he's saying use it for teaching, use it for reproving. It's for the purpose of correction. It's to lead us into living a righteous life. But I want you to understand the urgency that surrounds this idea. Jump up to in chapter 3 to verse 1. But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud and arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous and reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jairus opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. So Paul leads into his instruction in regards to all Scripture, and he says that in the last days, times are difficult because people are lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous and reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Sound like anything you know? Sound like anything you see? Sound like anything we experience every day of our lives? But you look at something here. He's not limiting this to pointing his finger outside the church doors. Do you know that? Do you see this? You know, for us, we sit here and we read this and we're like, geez, I can put on just about any reality TV show and see all this playing out right in front of me. Turn on MTV or VH1 or whatever else, and I can throw watch reality shows and it's the script. Right? But look at something here. As Paul writes this, he's not writing this specifically or primarily about the world. Do you know that? He comes in and he says this. He says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. What does that mean? What does it mean? What he says is they will maintain a facade of religion. They will appear to have a godly life. They will keep up the make-believe of piety and yet exclude its power. Now see, when I look outside the world, when I flip on VH1 or I put on MTV or I watch a reality program and it's full of people who don't claim to be followers of Christ, who don't claim to be Christians, who are living like that, they're not putting on an air of piety. They're not pretending to be religious. He's talking here and he's saying, listen, what we're going to do is we're going to see people who put on the facade of religion, who claim to follow Christ, and this is how they will be. And they'll begin to lead people astray into something that's not true. And it says here, they put on this air and exclude its power. And the reality is, the power he's referring to is the transforming power of the gospel. It's not, so often we read this thing, we see it as this, maybe, you know, like the power to heal people or the power to whatever. It's not here specifically talking about the power of the Holy Spirit to manifest himself in powerful ways, although we believe that the Word of God shows us that he does that within the church. He's talking about the power to transform, that it changes our lives, that he's saying it moves you from being in the world people who did this to people who discovered Christ and no longer do this. He's saying you put on the facade of religiosity and you've just continued to live the same way you are, and it says you begin to draw people away into your belief system so they do the same thing with the facade of religiosity. That's what the passage is telling us. That we pretend church, and it's we don't have the power that changes us and transforms us. And then Paul gives the antidote, right? He starts in verse 1 and he slides all the way through these passages, and he comes all the way down into 8 and 9, and he continues on, and he talks about this state, he talks about this time in which this is what God's going to do, and he gives the antidote. And do you know what the antidote is? All Scripture. He comes in and he says, listen, if we are in this world in which people are pretending to be Christians, in which people are pursuing after being lovers of themselves and lovers of money and pride and arrogance and they're unholy and they're disobeying their parents and they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, what's the antidote? What's the answer? Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture. This is why it is so urgent that we take all of Scripture and we apply it into our lives. Because it is the antidote to this. When we throw that aside, you know what we're left with? This. In fact, he continues in and he says this in verse 4. And see, this is, it's all connected. He comes through in chapter 3. And he starts it off and he says, this is the state we're going to find ourselves in. And what we need to do is we need to take all of Scripture and apply it. We need to take all of Scripture for the purpose of reproving, for the purpose of correcting, for teaching. And then in verse 4, he continues in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in the myths. Do you see the progression? Do you see Paul's instruction of Timothy? He's like, there's a time that's coming, man, and these people are going to be chasing after everything but God. And they're going to pretend like they are, and they're going to put on the airs that they are. And the only way we bring that back to truth, we bring that back to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, is by preaching all of the word. And he wraps around it and he says, listen, I'm charging you in the presence of God. And I'm going to tell you something. I read this passage, and that's why every time you come here on Sunday, you get lots of the word. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who will judge you. Preach the word. I will stand before God one day, having been entrusted with the responsibility to teach and preach God's word for the purpose of pulling us out of this standard, to pulling us out of this place, to keep us from going into that direction. And if I've spent my time up here accommodating you, giving you the stuff that makes you feel good about where you're at, I don't want to be in my shoes. That's the truth of this. Paul is speaking here and he's saying, preach, teach God's word. Reprove with it, rebuke with it, exhort with it, in patience and teaching. Because there's going to come a time people will listen only to those who will teach them passion-suiting doctrines. Doctrines that fit their passions. Things that they want to do, things that they like to do, how they want to live. How many of you think we might be there now? I'm going to tell you something. If what you are being taught by God's word doesn't make you uncomfortable at times, you are not being taught God's word. That is as clear as I can possibly make it. If you go to church and every time you hear everything that is said, it just resonates with everything you believe and everything you think, find a new church. And the truth is, if you are not embracing teaching that makes you uncomfortable, then you are not humbly yielding to sound doctrine. If I stand up here and I say, this is what God's word says, this is what God's word is telling us to do, this is what God's word is telling you to do, and you can walk out of here and say, you know what, that's fine for Pastor Tommy, but I don't buy that, and just walk out of here. The reality is you are not humbling yourself before the word of God and yielding to what it said. There are plenty of things that I am constantly discovering in Scripture that do not match my sensibilities. And these biblical truths that I'm constantly having to humble myself to yield to, that are not easy. And you know why? Because I have the sensibilities of a sinful man. I have the sensibilities that have been cultured into me. I have the sensibilities of a sinful man that's been influenced by a sinful world. And the only way that the sensibilities of God is implanted into me is by His Holy Spirit. And the primary way in which the greatest gathering, the greatest collection of the Holy Spirit's truth is in His Word. And so what I've got to continually be doing is I've got to continually be having my sensibilities molded to God's sensibilities. And so therefore, I have to be changing. I'm going to tell you something right now. If everything you believe about the Word of God matches up with everything you believe personally, you're either God or you're not yielding to God. It's one of the two things. The reason why there are things that make me uncomfortable that I still believe because the Word of God says it is because I'm not God. It's because I look at it and I go, gosh, man, that's really hard. I don't know that I'm comfortable with that. I cannot tell you the number of times in a year in which God's Word calls me as a pastor to say hard things to people that I don't want to say. I want to let you do what you want to do. I really do. I have gotten way past the point in my life where I feel as though I've got to stand here and make everybody live the way I think they should live. I don't care. I'm not saying that I don't care. I'm saying that it doesn't. I would much rather just us all stand around, hold our hands, sing Kumbaya together, and just enjoy each other. You know what I mean? I get emails from people all the time who are like, Pastor Tommy, we'd like to come to your church. How do you feel about this? I want to go, well, here's what the Bible says about this, and because we believe the Bible, this is what we got to do. And, I mean, it literally breaks my heart because I get letters from people who are so deep in their sin they don't want to let go of their sin. And that's why they're sending me this letter. And I know they need Jesus in a deep and powerful way. And I know that if I tell them they need to come to repentance, they won't come to our church. I don't want to do that. But I'm charged in the presence of Jesus Christ to preach the Word. See, this is Paul's instruction to Timothy. And it is that God's Word is the only thing that will serve as the counterbalance to false teachers who will use our sinful desire for self-pleasure, for arrogance, for greed to lead us astray. And it means it will be the only counterbalance to false teaching that will allow us to govern our own lives. It is easy to gather a congregation of people that you tell them everything they want to hear. It is easy to gather a congregation of people in which you tell them that the pursuit of their own pleasures is fine. And there are lots of teachers who want lots of people. And so they tell them lots of things that aren't in God's Word. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I want us to look real quickly at what that means. The first, it says, all Scripture is profitable for teaching. And this seems probably to be the most obvious. What should you teach? You should teach God's Word. What should you teach? You should teach His Scripture. And that's why, and I've said it over and over and over again, that's why when you come to church here at Mercy Hill on a Sunday morning, you're going to hear me open up, and there's going to be lots of verses, and there's going to be lots of passages, and there's going to be lots of Bible, because what I'm supposed to be teaching is God's Word. Not what Tommy thinks. Not what Tommy likes. Not what Tommy wants to share with you, what Tommy wants to tell you. Not Tommy sitting and saying, how do I see the world and the culture in which we live, and how does Tommy see it? Let's Tommy tell you what he thinks. And the reality is, I could riff for hours on those things. I have lots of opinions. Ask my wife. I could sit there and tell you, I love sharing my opinion on things. I love telling people what I think, and I'm happy to do it. But the reality is, what Tommy thinks is irrelevant, unimportant, and doesn't make any difference in your life or for the moving forward of the gospel. What matters is God's word. And so the reason I say to you that you're going to come here on Sundays and you're going to hear Tommy talking about the Bible all the time. But it's not simply that. It's not only in Sunday morning services. Here at Mercy Hill, if you go to our community groups, you know what we study? By and large, the Bible. Our men's group, you know what we study? The Bible. Our women's group, you know what we study? The Bible. Our married group, you know what we study? The Bible. We don't study this study or that person's thinking or that thought or whatever else. We open up the Bible and we work our way through the Bible. You know why? Because the Bible is there to teach us. The Bible is there to teach us. And there's lots of authors, there's lots of great guys, and I read other stuff and I study other stuff. But you know what? For the formation of our church, as a symbol of where our foundation is, we want the Bible central to all teaching. Now, once in a while, there may be a study or this or that kind of thing. This is not what I'm saying. But right now, you'll find every single community group we have, no matter which one it is, we open up the Bible and we read through the Bible and we study what it says. But what's interesting here in this passage where it says that all scripture is profitable for teaching, it's interesting because the word here that is translated teaching connotates doctrine. That all scripture is profitable for doctrine. In other words, not simply the act of teaching, but for the foundation of teaching. In other words, we teach biblical doctrine. We teach doctrine. We teach doctrine. We teach theology. Okay? We teach a systematic set of beliefs, what we believe. And you know what, man? That is so not popular. I mean, that is so not popular. I can't tell you the number of people that I've talked to who go, man, I love going to my church because the church is never longer than 60 minutes long. They have really cool music, really funny videos. The pastor never speaks for more than 15 to 20 minutes. He never gets too deep. You know what I mean? It's always about just like my... and love going to my church. It's easy, man. It's easy. Let's get up and let's do a 15 to 20 minute little sermonette on how Jesus loves you and wants you to have a great week. Go out there and have a good time. And when you get back around to think that we say, we as a church are going to teach doctrine, we're going to teach theology, we're going to take 45 minutes and I'm going to go through and I'm going to say, this is what the Word of God says and we're going to teach that. A lot of people, that's not popular. But at the core of this, he says, listen, it is doctrine. People need to learn the foundations of what they believe and why they believe them. We teach and we learn and we apply sound doctrine. It's essential. We discovered this a couple weeks ago in our men's group. In our men's group, we're working through 1 Timothy chapter 3. And there was something that really struck me in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's that most of us have heard that passage where it says talks about this idea of bodily training does some good, but godliness is of value in every way, right? You've heard that idea where we've heard that passage over and over again. Well, if you read the lead into it, it says being trained in the word of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. You read it and it says, you have bodily training. And he says, but what are we trained in God in a godly way? What are we trained in? Faith and doctrine. What it says here is we're trained in faith and doctrine for godliness. Godliness is what we're shooting for, but how we get to godliness is by being trained in doctrine and faith. And the word faith there literally means set of beliefs. So we be trained in our set of beliefs. We get trained in doctrine, and when we have sound set of beliefs, we have sound doctrine, then we produce godliness in our lives. If we're not committed to sound biblical doctrine, you don't find sound godliness in our lives. It is so important that we commit ourselves to hearing, embracing, and applying biblical doctrine. And I mean this sincerely. If we, as Mercy Hill Church, ever stray from that truth, leave here. Don't be here. Don't be a part of this church. If we ever get caught up in this idea of having to be a church that gets more people, and so we're going to keep things light, and we're not going to get too deep into this, we're not going to do whatever, do not stay in this church. We've lost our way. And we will not be of any benefit and any help to you ultimately, other than to stroke you and make you feel good about who you are and where you're at. And that's meaningless. That's why the next thing it says is you teach Scripture. And he says it's profitable for teaching and it's profitable for reproof and correction. I slide these two together because I believe they have connected influence in our lives. The concept of reproof is from a Greek word, and it describes the process or the action which brings something to the light and which scrutinizes or examines carefully, exposing and setting forth. It is, in its purest form, reproof. Now hear this. In its purest form, reproof is an expression of strong disapproval. He says, Scripture is profitable for strong disapproval. I got a question for you. How many of you get excited about going to church so that we can strongly disapprove of what you're doing? Man, I'd love that, man. Tommy, just march us up here on the platform and let's go through my life and let's you just strongly disapprove of what I'm doing. It says that, it's saying that Scripture should illuminate areas in your life, in your theology, in your sensibilities that do not align with God's sensibilities. That's its job. The job of Scripture is to show you where you're wrong. It's to show you where you're out of line, where you're screwing up, where you're making mistakes. How many of you come to Scripture and say, Scripture, show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I've screwed up. Show me where I've gotten off. Scripture, show me where I've messed this up. The Word of God is meant to express disapproval of our lifestyle, of our attitudes, of our belief systems, of our sensibilities, and then what it does is it calls us to correct them. That's why it says Scripture is profitable for reproof and what? Correction. The idea is that the Scripture is supposed to be coming to us and saying, here's where you've screwed up, here's where you're wrong, here's where your thinking isn't right, and now it's time for you to correct them. Let me tell you something. Since we began this church, a consistent mindset that I've come across is that we've had to confront people looking for a church that simply will affirm their behavior. All the time. It happens all the time. These behaviors that through unsound biblical teaching or through culturalization or through their own experience and beliefs, they have accepted as being okay. And we now live in a world where people are going from place to place looking for affirmation, not reproof and correction. We constantly are confronted with people who come in and they're simply looking for us to affirm the life they're living. And to say, yeah, that's okay. Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, that's fine. No big deal. Nobody is coming from church to church saying, God, I want you to reprove me. I want you to confront me. I want you to show me where I'm wrong in accordance with the word of God so that I might find correction and live in accordance with his scripture. What did we just read? People will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions. People have left our church because we don't affirm consenting adults engaging in sex outside of marriage and outside of biblical acceptance. We don't. We just don't. Not because I care, but because the Word of God cares. And we've had people leave our church. It's a consistent issue. Where people are like, do you affirm this? Can't, man. I can't. That's what the Word of God says. Wish I could, really do. But I can't. We've had people leave our church because we don't affirm self-serving financial greed. We've called wealthy people to use their wealth generously to give to those who are in need because that's what the Bible calls them to do. And they've confronted me and said, I believe that God wants me to have this and enjoy this and use it for my own pleasure. And I say, well, I don't believe that's what the Bible says. And they left our church. I have no problem with that. People left our church because we've not affirmed flippant divorce that is not born of biblical standards. I'm not happy is not biblical grounds for divorce. And we will reprove and we will call you to correction. I don't say any of this because I like it. I say it because God's word is God's standard and is what we are called to. And the truth is it goes beyond simply sin issues. We can't simply accept heaven but reject the concept of hell because it doesn't fit into our sensibilities. It's in God's word. And we have to wrestle with it. And we have to accept it. And we have to be okay with it. Because God is. We can't accept a Jesus of love, but reject a Jesus of judgment. God's word, all of God's word, is for reproof and correction. The question that confronts us is, are we humbling ourselves for God's word to reprove us? And are we humbling ourselves to come into correction with God's word? To correct our lives that align us with his word, whether it's comfortable or easy or simple or really, really hard. My real prayer for you and for this church is that we will continually, humbly yield to God's word, not seeking a theology that embraces our cultural greed and pleasure, but bows before his word. Not seeking within and without the Bible justifications for self-pleasure or self-righteousness, but that we will humbly come to God's word.